Thank you, Alma. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke 19 as we continue preaching through the book of Luke. Luke 19 is the salvation of Zacchaeus. I keep wanting to say Zacharias, but Jen keeps correcting me. But let's read verses 1 through 10. Chapter 19, Luke. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of a short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, and he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, meaning the people, they all complained, saying, if he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I take anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he's the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You have your outline, you see how I want to open up the text. But I want to read something by way of introduction. A couple of weeks ago, Alan was playing a hymn called Then I Met the Savior. It's a beautiful hymn, and I'm going to quote that because it fits so perfectly with our text. Like a babe when it cries for its mother, like a child I was helpless alone. Then I met the Master. Now I am one of his own. For all things were changed when he found me. A new day broke through all around me. For I met the Master. Now I belong to him. Like a blind man who walks in darkness, I had longed, I had searched for the light. Then I met the Master, but I walked no more in the night. Like a leper who lived in a sorrow with a broken heart, I wept all alone. Then I met the Master. He changed me and gave me a song. Yet, yes, I met the Master. Now I belong to him. So it was with the man Zacchaeus, a vile, wicked sinner who met the Master, and all things were changed that when he found him. A new day broke all around him, for I met the Master, now I belong to him. It is characteristic of Luke that only he tells the story of Zacchaeus. He always dwells with special interest on incidents bringing out the character of Christ as a friend of sinners. He is eminently the gospel of forgiveness. We owe him the three supreme parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, as well as those of the Pharisee and the public praying in the temple and the Good Samaritan. So if he tells us that all the public and sinners came near to Jesus to hear him, he lost no opportunity in forcing the lesson which the incident closes. I might say that the primary thrust, I need to be careful when I say this, the primary thrust of this text is in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which is lost. It's because of the light that he throws upon that great thought that he tells this fascinating story of Zacchaeus. Then he met the Master. He changed him and gave him a song, Yes, He Met the Master, which brought a radical supernatural change in his entire being. First of all, let's look at the circumstances that brought about the meeting of Jesus with Zacchaeus. Verse 1. Now Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. This is the second time we find our Lord in and around Jericho. He's going up to Jerusalem, meeting with certain individuals on the way. Remember last time he met blind Bartimaeus is coming out of Jerusalem, coming out of Jericho. Look at 18:35. And it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the roadside begging. According to theologians and historians, Jericho was a garden city of the ancient world. Certainly the land of Israel at that time, but far more wonderful place than frankly it is now. We've been down to that city of Jericho, and you can find the old stone walls in the where the Jericho fell during under Joshua. Jericho was one of the most important cities of ancient Israel, located in a tropical plain and 6 miles west of the Jordan River. It was a center of trade, commerce, business, industry, and alcohol, and agriculture. It had been a very important city for many generations. In fact, well before the time of Christ, the Romans knew and valued the city of Jericho. There was a major road which ran from the south to the north through Jericho. If you're going from the north down along the western side of the Jordan, you want to go to Jerusalem, you probably go through the city of Jericho. From the north or the east, if you're going through Damascus, you would go down through Jericho. From the south, you would cross over from the Dead Sea and up through Jericho, Jerusalem. What that means is this: Jericho in Jesus' day was a good place to be because if you knew what you're doing, you could make a lot of money. It was a good place to be if you had a good idea and you're willing to work and make your idea become reality. A lot of things went to Jericho and a lot of things came out. So it was that Jesus had come to Jericho on his own way up to the Jerusalem for the last time. But now he's well known. Everybody either hates or loves him, and after 3.5 years of ministry, no one can ignore him. And when the word begins to spread that this strange miracle-working rabbi from Galilee had come to Jericho again, people by the hundreds and perhaps by the thousands flocked down those narrow dirt streets to meet Jesus as he entered the city. One of those was a man called Zacchaeus. Let's look at the little background of Zacchaeus prior to his meeting the Lord Jesus. First of all, he was the head of all the tax collectors. Look at verse 2. Now there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. He was chief of the tax collectors, and no doubt despised and hated by all the people in Jericho. After all, he was an employee of the Roman government. The tax collectors were notorious for overcharging the people. If Rome, for example, levied a 5% tax, the tax collector could charge 10 or 15 or whatever they wish. As a result, the publicans were guilty of gross extortion of the people. They were viewed as the worst sinners. Throughout the scriptures, you'll see that it speaks about the publicans and the prostitutes. I keep saying publicans because that's what the old King James says. So you know, first of all, that he was head of all the other tax collectors. He was extremely wealthy. Look at verse 2 again. Who was a chief tax collector, he was very rich. Luke is telling us that he was wealthy because he was the chief tax collector. In those days, Rome controlled the taxation of ancient Israel. And they set it up this way. They divided Israel into three districts. There was one in Caesarea, one in Capernaum, and one in Jericho. They would hire a man to do something like a district commissioner. The man chosen was the person who made the highest bid for the job, and he was right to be the head tax collector. This was Zacchaeus, which means he had a group of people working for him who themselves would collect taxes. It was a simple fact in the first century that the tax collectors were greedy extortioners. There were thugs and that used pressure and intimidation to extort money from the common people of Israel. In fact, the ancient writer tells us that Israel is among the most taxed of all the nations. Jesus had come to Jericho amid the greatest of possible fanfare. Everybody had heard he was coming. Everybody, including this most hated man in town, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and was wealthy. Luke is telling us that he was wealthy because he was the chief tax collector. Zacchaeus was the head of the tax collectors. But notice, as far as a sinner was concerned, there were three strikes against him. He was a tax collector. He was a crook and a cheat. We'll find out later in the story. Number three, he was working for the hated Roman Empire. We have a crooked tax collector working for the enemy. The people couldn't stand the sight of those tax collectors. He represented everything that was wrong and bad about that life. And when they saw Zacchaeus coming, the people of Jericho would get away because they didn't like the sight of the man. The system worked like this. Rome would say to a district commissioner like Zacchaeus, "We want you to collect taxes of such and such amount and send that money to us." So the Romans would assign the amount of the tax collector would set them collecting that amount. Most of the district commissioners would collect more than Rome desired. This included the wrath and hatred and displeasure of everyone in town, which is why Zacharias was wealthy and despised by all the people. Zacchaeus had learned the hard way. One of the most basic lessons of life. You can be rich and be happy. You can be wealthy and not be loved. You can be successful and not satisfied. Just look at the end of verse 3. We see he was short of stature. Because he's a small man, he's unable to see the road for the crowds that were gathered to see Jesus. Not to be deterred, Zacchaeus finds a tree and climbs up to see who Jesus is. What was that that made the small man humble himself like a child to climb up a tree so he might see above the crowds? What was it that got him so interested in this man, Jesus? Well, it's most probable he had heard some stories. Perhaps he heard how an old man, blind man named Bartimaeus had been healed that very day. Zacchaeus probably knew Bartimaeus. Maybe he had heard the stories about how Jesus healed sick folks, cast out demons, raised the dead. Maybe he had heard about all the miracles and claims of Jesus. Maybe in spite of his power, his position, his prosperity, Zacchaeus may have been a very miserable young man. Lonely, who knew something was missing in his life. He had everything but the one that mattered, and when he heard about Jesus had done for others, it may have stirred his heart. Maybe he began to think, and I'm just reading into this, about what Jesus could do for him. I think that's why he climbed that tree that day. He wanted help, he wanted peace, and nothing he had tried had given him either. When he heard that Jesus was passing through Jericho, he may have thought, surely this man has who has done so much great things, can further make, I've got to see for myself. By the way, it was no accident that Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. God was working ahead through his spirit in the heart of this little man. And here was an outcast. He was a hated man, a despised man, a man whose hands were filled with hot money. He'd taken expense of the poor people, a man who was with a lot of guilt. Yet instead of running and hiding, there's something so desperate in this man to see Jesus. We could only assume that the Spirit of God had overruled the natural inclination of the man to bring him to this place. And it becomes evident that, in fact, exactly what the Spirit was doing when this man is saved. What a picture Zacharias is to many who do not know the Lord. From every outward appearance, they give the impression that they have it all together and that all is well in their lives. But if you could riff off of the near, look into the heart, you'll find that most folks are empty. They're longing for something they do not have. They are hungry and they can't be satisfied by their sins, by their possessions, or by their lifestyles. They need something and I do not know what. Some lost people will try anything and everything to scratch that spiritual itch. Then we come to the encounter that Zacharias had with Jesus. His desire, his strong desire to see Jesus. Look at verse 3. And when he had came to the place, and he sought to see who Jesus was, God could not for the crowd, for he was short. In the first place, that's in the perfect tense. It's continuous action. He was always trying to see Jesus. Zacharias probably judiciously avoided crowds. Little people had a problem in crowds, especially if you're hated like he is. Maybe you judiciously elbow in the chops or ribs or some boot on the big toe of your foot or a knife in your belly or back or hack at the side of your head. It's amazing what you could expose yourself to in a crowd if you were chief commissioner of taxes and if you were a little added to it. That was his determination to see Jesus. Nevertheless, this man is not concerned with his fears. He's not even concerned with his dignity. He's not at all concerned with his distance from the people. He's very persistent, wanting to see Jesus, and he will endure a kick and a punch and a poke in here if it's necessary. So out he goes. Notice the unashamed action to see Jesus in verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So he got himself in a perfect seat of the parade going by. He's tucked up in the branches of a tree. That's not a dignified place for a man to be, but he's not very dignified at this point. He has no self-consciousness. He only wants to see Jesus. He's not concerned about his dignity. He's not even concerned about someone yanking him out of a tree. He just wants to see Jesus. He didn't let anything get his way. Not the crowd, not his reputation, not his wealth, not even his little man condition. Notice the divine call to Zacchaeus by Jesus. It was a personal call. 5. And when he came to his place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. It was a personal call. When Jesus spoke, he called Zacchaeus by name, which the word actually means pure. By the way, I doubt many people called Zacharias by the name Pure. Most probably had some nasty little names for him. But Jesus saw him not as he was, but as he could become through the power of God. I'm sure Zacchaeus thought he would get up in that tree, watch Jesus go by, then climb down and go home. He never expected the Lord to stop and talk to him. When Jesus did stop, and when did he speak to this man? Jesus called him by name. The very one who had been offended, who was one who spoke to him in love and compassion. Don't you think Zacchaeus must have almost fell out of a tree when Jesus called him by his name? All this does is show that the Lord began looking for Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus began looking for him. When the Lord calls a lost person to come to him, he does not issue blanket calls. When he calls, it is personal. Isaiah 43, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Listen to this. I have called you by your name. You are mine. That's true with every one of us. When Jesus called us, he called us by our name. I remember listening to the radio one time, and they were talking about the Lord's prayer in Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you know how little kids get things mixed up. My mama used to pray with us every night, me and my brother. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the soul, my soul to keep. Fashadai. Was as if I should die. If I should die, before I wake, I pray the Lord, soda, take. And I read one time where they're saying just a little chocolate Jesus makes it right. I'm saying that because this little girl lived in New Haven, Connecticut. And when she heard that, she misunderstood it. She says, our Father in New Haven, how did you know my name? So it was a personal call. It was a powerful call. The super regeneration. Remember, he climbed up in that tree as a wicked man. And regeneration is a supernatural, instantaneous work of the sovereign grace of God that is a necessary prelude to salvation, and brings about a radical, permanent, and predictable change in the mind, will, and affection of the sinner. Remember in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God in his mercy made us alive in Christ Jesus, for by grace we have been saved. In Ezekiel, it says, I will give them a new heart. I will take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. They will know me and follow me. This is what happened here. Christ's power to change hearts. It is impossible to conceive a more striking instance than that before us. Unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be again the guest of a sinner. He sends into the heart of a tax collector the renewing grace of the Spirit. He puts him in that very day among the children of God. It's an effectual call. God the Father, according to eternal purpose and abundant grace, calls his elect and ensuring them to come to Christ willingly and freely through the preaching of the gospel. Those called come freely. The effectual call of God that actually secures the salvation of the elect is sometimes called irresistible grace. But some misunderstand that to mean that God's grace works so that the elect are dragged kicking and screaming against the will into the kingdom of God. but nothing could be further from the truth. God's grace is such that those who would not come are made willing to come. Everyone who has ever been saved and who has ever will be saved comes to Christ willingly and freely. The call is according to his divine purpose. Go over to Romans chapter 8, please. Let's look at a text we're very familiar with, so much so that we don't really see what's there. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then Paul sets down the order of salutis, the order of salvation. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. There is order and design in everything that God does. God's grace is such. We see that order and design in the material universe. Order and design that is so precise and dependable that many aspects of life on earth are based upon it. The ability to tell, measure time, navigation, the various seasons of the year, the tides of the sea, the ocean, the wide currents. I remember Harvey Beebe saying to me that if he could look at a certain star while he'd be able to determine exactly where he was on the earth. And he tried to explain that to me, but it was over my head. But that's why everything is so order and design. There's order and design in our salvation. There's order and design in every aspect of our salvation. There is order and design in his calling sinners unto salvation. When God calls sinners to salvation, it's not on the spur of the moment. It's not a haphazard, arbitrary, and sudden decision. But his call that actually brings sinners to salvation is based upon his eternal purpose and his plan. The call is such that will always accomplish his eternal plans and purposes. We saw that. Those he called, he justified. It was a promising call. Here we see the point of the story. Jesus is seeking to save a sinner. And here is this worst sinner in town. In the eyes of many people, this man's worse than a prostitute, than a robber, worse than anybody, a traitor. Is the worst of all. And so he says, I'm going into your house and I must come. Why? Because he knew that he had prepared his heart. It was all a matter of divine timetable. Remember the thief on the cross? There was one in one of the Gospels that says they both railed against Jesus. But then all of a sudden the other thief says, why are you making fun of him? We got what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why that change? That's regeneration. We're dead. He makes us alive. We're able to see our need. We're able to see who Christ is. Now, understand what's going on in the culture Zacchaeus inhabited. Opening your home to someone, sharing your life with them, eating together, was seen as an act of deep identification and solidarity, expressing communion and affinity and fellowship. Who you ate with said a great deal to you, about you. who you welcomed, who was welcomed by you, was welcomed, was signaled to everyone. And here is Jesus riding roughshod over those acceptable social relationships, the rabbi inviting himself to stay in the home of the chief tax collector. A scandal like that would have made the front page of Jericho's journal for sure. But Jesus had much less concern about man-made taboos as he had about Zacchaeus' heart. He will happily trample on the prejudices of others to rescue some from their sin. By inviting himself into Zacchaeus' home, Jesus is really inserting himself into Zacchaeus' life. And the crowd are well aware of it. That's why they were so upset. Look at verse 7. After Zacharias came down, so he made haste to come down, receive him joyously. But when they saw it, they all complained, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They understood there's more going on here than Jesus finding bread and breakfast that night. No, Jesus is connecting with Zacchaeus. He's entering his world, stepping into his territory, breaking into his life. "I met the Master, now I am one of his. For all things were changed when he found me. A day broke through all around me, for I met the Master, now I belong to him." I do hope you notice that all this takes place, that Jesus calls him by name. Don't miss that. It tells us Jesus knew Zacchaeus already. Zacchaeus had been looking for Jesus, driven at best by idle curiosity, but all the while Jesus had been looking for him, driving up by someone much weightier. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he had no idea Jesus wanted to see him. And that's always the way it is with a sinner. No sinner desires to see Jesus until Jesus already desires to see him. That's back to the divine initiative. The soul seeks God only when the soul is sought by God. "I met the Master, now I belong to him." And we see the ultimate outcome of this encounter with Jesus. Zacchaeus climbed up a tree as a vile, wicked sinner. But before he can set his feet back on the ground, Zacchaeus is a new man. Notice what happened in his life. The dramatic change in regard to his personal wealth. Verse 8, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said, 'Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor.'" Do you understand what he's saying? "I got a lot of money. And I've just met you here and now, Lord. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take half of it right off the top. I'm going to give it to those who have need." Then we see the dramatic change in Zacchaeus in regard to true repentance. "I'm going to use the other half to pay back anybody I've cheated." Look at the text. "And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." When he says, "if I've cheated anyone," which means if I've cheated anybody that I have, he's admitting his past deeds to Jesus. He's truly repentant. For he says, "Lord, anytime I can find anybody in the future that I've cheated in the past, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. If I've cheated him out of $1,000, I'll pay him $1,000 plus $4,000, and on top, a total of $5,000. And he's doing this publicly, renouncing the old life of sin, lying, cheating, and extortion. And he's embracing the new life of faith and holy living. Zacchaeus is merely displaying the kind of change Jesus makes. in all those he saves by his grace. When you meet Jesus the way Zacchaeus did, you will never be the same. I met the Master. Now I belong to him. Notice the climatic declaration by Jesus concerning Zacchaeus. Verse 9. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he's also a son of Abraham. When he says he's the son of Abraham, he does not simply mean he's a Jew by birth. It's but in a spiritual sense, as Paul says, it is those who are of the faith that are sons of Abraham. Then the declaration of Jesus concerning his whole divine purpose, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. From the primary thrust of this encounter with Jesus, this is the primary thrust of this whole story. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He sought us before we were seeking him. Praise God for that. Converted sinners will always give evidence of their conversion. We're told that Zacchaeus replied, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I defraud anyone, I will restore four times as much. There was reality in that speech. This was unmistakable proof that Zacchaeus was a new creature in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. When a wealthy Christian begins to distribute his riches and an old extortionist begins to make restitution, then we can well believe that old things have passed away and all things has become new. Let me close by saying, a faith does not purify the heart and life is not saving faith at all. Grace that cannot be seen like light and tasted like salt is not saving grace, but hypocrisy. The man who professes to know Christ and trust him when he cleaves to sin in the world is going to hell and lie in his right hand. The heart that has really tasted the grace of God will instinctively hate sin. Look at your life. Can you see the change that God has made in your life? Praise God for that, like Zacchaeus. Thank you, Lord, for the story. Let's pray in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Zacchaeus. Thank you for how you reached out and brought him to salvation. Thank you for everyone in this place that's saved, that you have brought us to salvation. We can't identify all the steps, but we know that you have called, we heard the gospel. We were convicted of our sin. We confessed our sin, and you gave us the faith to put our trust in Christ. We called on the Lord. You said, whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Be with us and take us to our homes now. And I pray that you'll be with us tonight as JJ opens the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Even though I stumbled and fumbled over most of what I said, I trust hopefully that this primary message got through to your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.